Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. You've heard the story once already. You'll hear it two more times now. By repetition, it'll become familiar. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, the story of a girl restored to life and a woman healed. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Our summer theme has been about the bubble. and bursting. Bursting bubbles. When we use that phrase to burst a bubble, it suggests that we often live our lives within a bubble, which kind of keeps the influence of certain unpleasant thoughts or feelings at bay. And as long as we just abide in our own bubble, we'll be just fine. There's a bit of a hum, Colby. Can you hear that? Maybe a mid-range. There we go. Thank you. So to burst the bubble is an act of courage. To say that there's more life out there, there's more of a story, there are some feelings I maybe would rather not feel, but I'm going to burst a bubble. I'm going to let my bubble be burst, and I am going to face with courage and with love and compassion the story that is really out there. Having been on vacation for 8 days, I have to tell you, for those of you who maybe haven't been on vacation, wow, every day a whole bunch happens. Because for 8 days, I didn't check email, look at my phone, answer any phone calls, or check off a to-do list. And it was glorious. I need to do it more often. In fact, it's the most neglected commandment, which is to take a Sabbath. And we all need to do it more often because it's how we get energy. And when we neglect that, we stop having energy. Energy for compassion, for imagination, for action, for others. When I came back, wow, it hit me. The news hit me, the to-do list hit me, the church stuff hit me, the house hit me, all the stuff that has to happen in your house, the plans for the weeks to come, it hit me. Wow, that's a lot. It's a lot. I say that just as a way of saying, have compassion for yourself and for others. A lot is happening. And maybe we don't always want the bubble to be burst. We can only manage so much. But I know many of us can't look away from our U.S.-Mexico border, can't look away from what is happening to families there, people who are arriving as they have for hundreds of years on the shores of our country, asking for amnesty, asking for safety, asking for welcome, asking for resources. And not only are they being turned away, they're being arrested, and families are being separated. If you feel your heart breaking, congratulations. That's called empathy. And we need empathy in our culture right now. And our children have a lot of empathy. If you watch them, you notice that they pay attention to what's fair, what feels right, what's wrong. You can ask them some very basic questions, and they can tell you exactly what seems right and seems wrong. I think there should be more children in our legislatures. And not the kind of children that currently occupy the White House. I mean thoughtful, compassionate children. So I want to celebrate that there's a breastfeeding mom in the U.S. legislature now. That's such a wonderful thing. And in the meantime, our leaders quote scripture to justify unjust acts of separating families, pretending to be Christian, pretending to read the book of Romans, pretending to read Romans 13, where it says, one verse later, the one who loves another fulfills the law. He didn't go that far, did he? That's what it means to fulfill the law, is to love one another. That is, from a Christian point of view, a Jewish point of view, Muslim point of view, Native American point of view, pagan point of view, any point of view that has conscience, the point of view is to love one another. That is what our laws should be based upon. That should be the plumb line. That should be the litmus test. All I need is one amen.
Amen.
Okay. All I needed was one, but I got plenty. So, here we are on a story when we want to burst the bubble around our thinking about children. And we have in the Gospel of Mark a story that includes a child. She doesn't do much. She gets up when Jesus heals her. But it's an incredible story that she is a part of. I wonder how she told this story later on in her life. So the story starts with Jesus. He has crossed the border. He's crossed the border illegally over into the land of the Gerasenes. And now he gets on the boat and he comes back and he crosses the border again illegally back into his own native territory. And there, right away, the crowds have formed. They've heard about this teacher and the healings and the message and the love and the energy that's just exuding from his life. They've heard about it and they've gathered around. And in that moment, this leader of the synagogue, this privileged man in his community who has a sick daughter, comes up and it falls down on his knees and it says he begged him repeatedly. Can you feel the pathos in that phrase? Begged him repeatedly. Please, 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 please come to my house. For my daughter is ill. Which parent here wouldn't do the same for their own child if there was a possibility that their child could be made well? And Jesus says in his own inimitable way in Mark, okay, let's go. I hope you hear in Mark, Jesus is always on behalf of God and God's kingdom so decisive. Immediately he turned. Then he set his face this way. Yes, I'll go. Boom. Mark is wonderfully terse in that way. And while he's on his way to the home of Jairus, someone without any privilege, a woman on the margins of society, multiply marginalized. First of all, just by being a woman. Secondly, she is hemorrhaging, which means she has a condition where she is constantly flowing with blood. And she has spent her entire life and all of her money trying to make herself well, not just for health reasons, but in her culture, if you were bleeding, if you were a woman who was bleeding, you were ritually impure and therefore untouchable. And this was a kind of normal, accepted part. And you could imagine other cultures have those kinds of rules around menstruation, around moon time, that it's a sacred time and a time set apart. But imagine if you were set aside for 12 years because the blood flow didn't stop and no physician could do anything to help and you've spent all your money. And so she is homeless and poor and destitute. And yet, she has this little thought. It's an incredible thought. If I were to just brush my hand against the very edge of his cloak, that would do it. So she audaciously makes her way into the crowd. You see, she's touching people as she goes in. They don't know it because it's such a crowded space, but she reaches through. You can imagine her trying to find his cloak, brushing against it, thinking, I hope that was it. And then she feels something in her body. Something has changed. Suddenly she feels a connection, a wholeness that she hasn't felt in years and years and years. And she thinks, I did it. I am whole. I am well again. And I imagine her seeking to then go about her own way, to leave the crowd. Hopefully no one noticed me. But then Jesus in that moment stops. Stop! Who touched me? Which of course is hilarious to the disciples, right? If you're in a huge crowd of people and they're all pressing in on you all at once, the question is, who isn't touching you? Not who touched me. But Jesus said, I felt some power go out of me. Theologically, isn't that an incredible point? That Jesus, as an embodiment of God's love in the world, is not aloof, becomes intimately connected with those to whom he heals. That he feels it in his very body. A connection has been made. Energy has gone out. Healing has happened. Relationship is obvious. And the woman has the courage to identify herself. It's an amazing story. And he then uses this incredible word to describe her. Imagine 12 years of marginalization, and now he calls her daughter. You're one of us again. No longer set apart. You are part of the people. Welcome back into community. Your faith, your little thought you had, has made you well. Now go and be healed. We have to be careful with these stories not to make them into a formula. Oh, if I only had enough faith, then I'd be cured of my cancer or my depression or my broken relationship or whatever. This is a much bigger message than that. It's a symbolic message that God's love and healing and connection and relationship is offered equally to everyone. So after the woman has been healed, people come from Jairus' house and they've got that look on their face. Maybe you've seen that look before. Reverend Plogger works in the hospital. He's seen that look before. When things have not gone the way you wanted them to go. Don't trouble him anymore. She's gone. Jesus says, we're going anyway. Do not fear, only believe. Can you imagine? What would the mix of emotions in Jairus' heart be in that moment? Who do I believe? Do I believe the people who have just told me what's happening? Or do I believe this teacher who seems to know what he's doing? He must have just been such a conflict of emotions. And as they arrive at the house, there are these mourners. It's likely that many of them were paid mourners and wailers who were there to draw attention to the death, especially in the home of this privileged person. And Jesus wants to create some order in the space, so he sends everyone else out except for his three disciples and the parents of the little girl, and they go into the room. Of course, when he says she's only sleeping, they laugh at him. Can you imagine that? Going from these mourners, flipping on a dime and suddenly laughing at him. But he discounts it. He goes in, he closes the door, and he says these words, Talitha cum. They're wonderful words to say. Try it. Talitha cum. Talitha, little girl, get up. And the most incredible thing happened in that moment. The girl got up. Jesus entered the house of death. He spoke a word of life, and the girl got up. Such is the power of God. In the midst of a world divided, in the midst of a world that is rife with argument and division and demonization and confusion, into that world, Jesus embodies the love of God's kingdom, which speaks a word of healing and a word of life. In the midst of this story, Mark is saying Jesus is the one who crosses back over the border to give a message and an enactment of God's love and healing to whoever touches him. To the marginalized woman who has been that way for 12 years, and to the girl who is how old? 12. And he calls her daughter. Welcome back, daughter. You're part of the family again. I imagine there was a day when that little girl met the woman. And they say, did he call you daughter? Yeah, he called me daughter. Me too. And then Jesus, having shared this extravagant act of life-giving love, then gets super practical, which I think is Mark's way of saying, this is Jesus' message to the church. Give her something to eat. And whenever we hear about eating or food in such an extravagant way, our mind should go to this table. This table is the place where all are welcome. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what your sexual orientation is, what your citizenship status is, whether you quote scripture well or horribly. This is the table of reconciliation and grace, of healing, of wholeness, and of life. It is the place where we receive our nourishment and our replenishment so that we can continue, in Jesus' name, the work of healing and love and of life. It's the table of empathy and of compassion. And this is where we learn how to feed that compassion. Amen.